The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri is Friday night, April 29th, Saturday, April 30th, and half day Sunday, May 1st. Don't miss out on this yearly event that last year saw people from 39 states. Don't miss out. Worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Register by February 22nd. Receive priority upfront seating. Worldviewweekend.com/Branson.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, BCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Hey, it's time for Ask Dr. John with our good friend, Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. That's his website, WhitcombMinistries.org. Dr. John, welcome back to the program.
Praise the Lord. It's always a joy to open God's Word and listen to Him speak to us about our situation, our needs, and His grace and love.
Absolutely. All right. Well, we're going to get right to the questions that you folks have emailed in to us. We'll tell you a little bit later how you can email in your questions for the next program, Lord willing. But we'll also open up the phone line for those later in the program that don't mind calling in with a question. All right, Dr. John, here's the first question for you from a listener. How would you evaluate the pre-wrath rapture view?
Okay, that view is that the church, the body and bride of Christ, will be in the 70th week of Daniel during that great tribulation time. But they say that the wrath of God appears later in that time, and therefore the church will be here on this earth only through part of that 70th week, that seven-year period. The problem with that view, in my understanding, is that it contradicts what God says in Revelation 6. When the tribulation begins, Jesus, of course, broke one of the seven seals and said through the voice of one of the living creatures, "Come," and look what happened. "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." There's the Antichrist. You remember Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, but one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive." So the Antichrist launches forth, and look what happens. Before this chapter is over with, even chapter 6, of the 6, 7, 8, 9, all the way down through chapter 18, what happens at the end of chapter 6? The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from what? The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" You see, friends, the whole 70th week of Daniel, this is important, according to the book of Daniel chapter 9, is for Israel, not the church. So the church will not be here. It'll be raptured before that 70th week begin. We've discussed this in our book. Perhaps you're familiar with our new book called The Rapture and Beyond. And we'll be glad to help you understand that very significant issue. Will the church be here during that seven-year period between the rapture and the second coming? And the answer, of course, is no. We'll be in heaven at the Bema, being evaluated by the Lord Jesus during that seven-year period, while things on the earth are getting worse and worse.
And if folks want to get that book, it's available at WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Well, thank you for addressing that, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. What does the Bible tell us about fasting? Is this an Old Testament practice? Are we to incorporate fasting in our prayer lives?
One of the most helpful little books I've ever seen on this, it's only $6.99, Brother Missionary Herald only has about 100 of them left, by my fellow professor at Grace Seminary for many years, Ivan French, Principles and Practices of Prayer. Listen to what he says in this short chapter on prayer and fasting. Fasting is not commanded as a necessary practice for a believer. Jesus did not disapprove it in those who were practicing it, but he corrected its abuse. church in the book of Acts practiced it on occasion as at times a special need for wisdom. And, of course, there are other little cases here and there where people, for various reasons, fasted, stayed away from food and drink to do what? To have special time for prayer. French quotes Oswald Sanders on this. He says, "The challenge of a special test or temptation was a spontaneous opportunity for fasting, setting aside all the time it takes to prepare meals, a deep yearning for a closer walk with God, a heavy burden for the spread of the gospel, spiritual travail for the upholding of the church. Finally, in the matter of to fast or not to fast, let us be neither legalistic nor judgmental, but very sensitive to our own needs, the urgency of the hour, and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I found this whole book to be very, very helpful. I trust it would be for you."
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here we go. Here's the third question for Ask Dr. John's. This is the program. We call it Ask Dr. John, and our guest is Dr. John Whitcomb. He's been a theologian for many, many years. All right, here it is. What was it feasible for Joseph to fulfill Matthew 1:19 secretly? Was there a basis in the Old Testament scripture for doing this? If Joseph were actually considering divorce, would he still be spoken of so generously by the Spirit of God?
Not an easy one. Listen to what Matthew tells us. That, what an awful experience that must have been for Joseph. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, Matthew 1:18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, notice not married, betrothed, engaged, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She told Joseph that, didn't she? Remember? Now think of this, what that must have meant to Joseph. Joseph, her husband, watch that word, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And of course, that night, an angel told him, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And of course, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth, you see, the last verse of Matthew 1. Now, friends, to us, this is very strange. Were they married or weren't they? Was he divorcing her or wasn't he? And the answer may sound strange to us. The time in Jewish law, back all the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, if a man is engaged to a woman, that engagement time, betrothal time, was considered practically binding as if they were married. They weren't, but they were. And so we understand that he was on a special testing time, a stressful time for what am I going to do? Make a public scene? No, I'm going to quietly, secretly end this engagement. And that I don't want to disgrace her. How gracious he was. So that is what happened in the case of Joseph and Mary. And, of course, that same night, Joseph was told the reality of what had happened to Mary. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that godly man, Joseph. Oh, friends, he had much to endure during those years, didn't he? When he not only had Jesus to watch over, but later his own children, who never believed in Jesus as long as Joseph was alive on this earth. Amazing man of God.
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, thank you for that. Here's the next one. Is there value in building a full-scale replica of Noah's Ark? I wonder what they might be referring to, Dr. Whitcomb.
Well, for several years, it's been my privilege to be connected with Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham down there in Kentucky. And now this year, as you perhaps have heard, the largest wooden structure in the world is being built. I mean, a full-scale replica of Noah's Ark. And, 450 feet long, so it's just amazingly gigantic visual aid. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being on the board of trustees for this ministry and being there a couple of times last year to be interviewed at the Ark by Ken Ham. And I just say, Lord, what a visual aid this is of that great thing that was built by Noah. Of course, it took him 120 years, not just 1 year. This is a one-year project. And if he's looking down from heaven, I'm sure he's wondering, how could this be? Well, friends, it was my privilege to co-author a book 55 years ago with Henry Morris that Ken Ham attributes to his launching of this whole ministry of Answers in Genesis. And it's in its 55th year, and I would be happy to autograph and send you an autograph copy if you're interested in me trying to send you one. You just contact us, as you know, at whitcomministry@gmail.com, and we'll try to get that book to you sooner or later. And just pray that this project will be protected. A lot of opposition, and that's good, because Jesus said, beware if all men speak well of you, so they must be doing something right. That's about 40 miles south of Cincinnati, and so pray that they really do expect the first year after the Ark is open, July 7th, God willing, 1,500,000 people to come to see that amazing visual aid.
Now, will it be, you'll be able to walk through it? And
yes, they'll be able to walk through that magnificent structure and see the things that, well, it's just hard to imagine.
Will they have like cages set up in there and I guess some stuffed animals, fake animals, or maybe they'll have real animals in these cages. I don't know. What will it look like when you go through it? Any idea?
I don't think there'll be live animals at that particular time, but there'll be wonderful visual aids as you walk through that ark structure, and it'll be absolutely spectacular. So I say, pray that in God's mercy it might be accomplished and opened to the public July 7th, 2016. Praise God.
Okay, here's the next one, Dr. John. We're moving through these pretty fast. What does Moses and Elijah, why did Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 3? Now, that's a really good question.
Yeah, that is amazing, isn't it? Of course, Jesus said, you know, at the end of chapter 16, he said, I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Really? Now listen to the next verse. Chapter 17 says, verse 1, and 6 days later Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain. So here's the son that he referred to that would not taste death. So they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That is a spectacular visual aid of Jesus glorified, transfigured. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, why were they there? Well, you know, at the end of the Old Testament, God says, you honor Moses, and behold, I send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. Moses and Elijah will come at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel.
Hold it right there, Dr. John. I want you to explain the rest of it right when we get back. Another installment of Ask Dr. John. We've not held a Worldview Weekend rally in over 3 years, but now we're going to have 10 Worldview Weekend rallies and 10 nights in 10 cities. It starts up April 1st, Des Moines, Iowa. April 2nd, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. April 3rd, Minneapolis, St. Paul. April 4th, Duluth, Minnesota. April 5th, La Crosse, Wisconsin. April 6th, Green Bay, Wisconsin. April 7th, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. April 8th, Rockford, Illinois. April 9th, Indianapolis, Indiana. And April 10th, Dayton, Ohio. It's one night, and it's completely free as a ministry of Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. It's for ages really 12 to 112. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/conference. worldviewweekend.com/conference. Now, it is free, but you must register online because seating is limited. I must stress, seating is limited. It's free, but you must register online. I'm Brennan House. I'll be one of the speakers, along with Jimmy DeYoung, Mike Gendron, and Usama Dakdok. Don't miss out. Des Moines, Iowa, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Minneapolis, St. Paul, Duluth, Minnesota, La Crosse, Wisconsin, Green Bay, Wisconsin, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Rockford, Illinois, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Dayton, Ohio. One night free. 10 cities, 10 nights. A ministry of Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. Register now at worldviewweekend.com/conference. That's worldviewweekend.com/conference. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio. Our website, worldviewweekend.com, worldviewweekend.com. And don't forget about our Branson Worldview Weekend coming up April 29, 30, and May 1st. April 29, 30, and May 1st. We got a great lineup this year. Some new speakers and then some of your favorites that you're used to, but always 100% new material. 100% new material. Now, priority seating is for those that register by, I think it's February 21st. If you want priority upfront seating, you need to be registered by February 21st. If you'd like to register online, you can do that at wvwtv.com/Branson. wvwtv.com/Branson. And you can also call and register over the phone using our secure voicemail line at 901-853-8792. Dr. John, let me have you pick it up where we left off with Elijah and Moses, I think, appearing in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Will you pick it up right there, please?
Right. Now, the amazing thing about this, of course, is that those two men who had died, they were two of the greatest prophets, as you know, spokesmen for God in the Old Testament. And they had much in common with each other. As you know, Elijah went down to where Moses was in the mount, in that cave, and God spoke to him and dealt with him there about his discouragement with Israel, just like Moses was discouraged with Israel. And the two men had so much in common. Now, interestingly, in the Gospel of Luke, here's what it says. It says that those two men, Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, they were desperately concerned. Will Jesus die for our sins? Well, they were not glorified. No, they were dead, and they were waiting, watching. When will this ever happen? And of course, according to our understanding of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, those two men will appear for right there in Jerusalem after the church is gone. And for 3.5 years, they will proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. And through them, of course, the vast number of Israelites will be saved. And that's a fascinating portion of the Bible. We've discussed it, as we said before, in our book, on the rapture and beyond. But the details of what happens to those two men are absolutely fascinating. You know that they are, according to Revelation 11:4, they're the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. My. That's what Elijah did. They have power to shut up the sky, that it will not rain for 3.5 years. And what else will happen? They'll have power over the water to turn it to blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as it... That's what Moses did, remember, in Egypt. So exactly what Elijah did and what Moses did in the Old Testament is what these two men will do again. But also sad, at the end of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist will kill them. He'll come back from the realm of the dead, that is the Antichrist, will kill the two witnesses, set up the abomination of desolations, and the most horrible time in the history of the world will begin for 3.5 years. This is described, as you know, in Daniel 9:27, that he will break his covenant with Israel and cause sacrifices to cease. Well, he couldn't cause them to cease if they haven't started. So the 3.5 years of offering legitimate sacrifices on the platform of the temple in Jerusalem by these two men will come to a crashing halt. They will be killed, their dead bodies lying in the streets for several days. They will be resurrected spectacularly, doubtless the whole world watching on TV or whatever, and they will be taken to heaven, glorified at last. And I say, Lord, what an amazing career you have described about Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and help us to appreciate the significance of their appearance on that mountain. Now, of course, the sad the sad footnote to all that is, as you know, that in Matthew 17, the three men, especially Peter, said, well, Lord, this is great to see these two men here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You all three of you are great. What blasphemy, as if to put Moses and Elijah on the same par with Jesus. So what happened? While he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Not those two men, great as they are, you listen to Jesus. And of course, as they came down from the mountain, his disciples said, "Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." But you know, there's a little problem there, isn't there? Because in the next verse, Revelation 17:12, Jesus added this footnote, "But I say to you, Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about whom? John the Baptist. Now, friends, here's the point. If they had received the message of John the Baptist, if they had genuinely repented at his preaching, then John would have been Elijah. But they didn't repent, and he wasn't Elijah. In fact, John said he wasn't. So you see this contingency. If God is saying, you would repent, you'd have the kingdom. But since you did not repent, you did not have the kingdom, and I knew you wouldn't, and therefore Elijah is coming. Not John the Baptist, Elijah. Friends, these are fascinating details, aren't they? Again, we've discussed much of this in our book on the Rapture and Beyond, and I trust it'll be a help to you to see what's coming at the end of this world as we know it, end of this church age, which could be today.
And again, folks, you can get that book at WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. All right, here's one from a listener. And by the way, if you want to email in your question for our next broadcast, it's info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Just put it in the subject line, please. Ask Dr. John so we can quickly and easily find them and forward them on to him. info@worldviewweekend.com. And it's not too early to be sending in your questions for our next broadcast. Now, for those of you that don't mind calling into a live radio program, you'll have your chance to ask Dr. John in just a few minutes. But for the rest of you, maybe you work, you listen to it a day later, so you can't call in live, or you just don't want to call in live. That makes you a little nervous. I understand that. We offer you the option of emailing it in. info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. All right, Dr. John, here's the next one. Did John the Baptist really question the identity of Jesus, Mark 11, verse 3?
Oh, how sad this was. John the Baptist, of course, knew his position, didn't he? He knew that he was not like Jesus. He said, "I'm just unworthy to untie his shoelaces. And I'm not part of the bride." He understood all those things. But you know what happened to John the Baptist, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
He was imprisoned down there by the Dead Sea by a king, of course, who had been accused by John of marrying a divorced woman. And he was put in prison for that. And so he began to wonder, well, wait a minute, why am I in prison? Why doesn't Jesus get me out of here? Now, this is so sad. Listen to Matthew 11:3. And now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Oh, no. You mean he's not sure who Jesus is? Just a minute, friends. Be careful here. Of course he knew who Jesus was. This was his subtle way of saying, if you are the Christ, if you are the anointed one, the expected one, get me out of this prison. Deliver me. You see the point? And so the Lord Jesus had to say, go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now listen, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You tell John, don't worry. Don't doubt. Don't question my identity. Just trust me. I am doing my Father's will on this earth. And so as they were going away, they went, of course, back to the prison to tell John, in effect, you're not getting out of here. And, of course, he didn't. He was beheaded, you remember. So sad. But those friends of John the Baptist went away sorrowing, I'm sure. He told the public, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Why did you go out to see a prophet? I say to you, one who's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you your way before you. This is Malachi 3:1, predicting John the Baptist's ministry. Truly, oh boy, listen to this one. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, wait a minute, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wait a minute, who's that? Friends, this is not a personal comparison. It's a positional comparison. In other words, John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that is, in the body of bride of Christ, the church, is higher positionally than any Old Testament prophet, including John. So, friends, you and I trust you will join me in saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for being gracious that I might be a part of your bride, your body. I don't deserve this, but I thank you for my position, you see, in Christ, my Savior, is higher than the position of any Old Testament saint, including John. And so I say, Lord, I just am amazed at this statement by the Lord Jesus concerning John, helping to understand his greatness and his true identity. And I say, Lord, help me to be gracious toward those who in the kingdom age will see that as a member of the body of Christ, gracious, humble, to see our position in Jesus in the kingdom, higher than angels, higher than Jews, higher than Gentiles, in the body of Christ forever.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Well, that's perfect timing, and our next question will be right up after the break. And again, you can get in your questions for Dr. John for our next broadcast by emailing us info@worldviewweekend.com. Again, we'll take your calls here in just a few minutes. A couple more questions for Dr. John that you've emailed in, and then we'll open our phone lines. We call it Ask Dr. John. Lord willing, we will continue doing this program every 2 weeks, as we have for several years now. We appreciate Dr. Whitcomb and his ministry that can be found at whitcombministries.org and heard on Sunday mornings on the VCY America radio network. The 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend in beautiful Branson, Missouri is Friday night, April 29th, Saturday, April 30th, and half-day Sunday, May 1st. Don't miss out on this yearly event that last year saw people from 39 states. We call it the Worldview Weekend Family Reunion. Why? Because those of us who are believers are part of the family of the Lord, and we're all coming together to have a great weekend of Bible study, biblical worldview teaching, and fellowship. Hey, are you tired of feeling alone? You sometimes get discouraged, wondering, is there anyone that still is committed to the truth that I'm committed to? Well, you won't ask that question after spending a weekend in Branson, Missouri. So many people come back year after year, and we recognize many of them. In fact, it's, again, a family reunion because we're seeing many of them year in and year out. You're going to have a great time with speakers there like Mike Abendroth, Mike Gendron, Jesse Johnson, Abner Child, Jimmy DeYoung, Sharam Hadian, myself, Brandon House, and Robert Congdon. Music by Marty Goetz. It's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend. Full details, including all the hotels, are listed at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. That's worldviewweekend.com/Branson. And you get priority upfront seating if you register by February 22nd. That's priority upfront seating if you register by February 22nd. Prefer to register by mail? Then you can send in a check. You'll find our address at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Prefer to register with a credit card over the phone? You can call our order line at 901-853-8792. That's 901-853-8792. This is an order line only. Please email your questions into us at info@worldviewweekend.com. Register online, register by mail, or register over the phone. However you do it, just get registered because it's the 13th annual Branson Worldview Weekend with 100% new material. Did I say 100% new material every year? Great fellowship with the speakers and those in attendance against folks from 39 states last year. Don't miss out. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Register by February 22nd. Receive priority upfront seating. worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Remind you about our free one-night Worldview Weekend rallies coming up in 10 cities. Starts April 1st through April 10th. They're one night. They're free, but you do need to register. Seating is limited. Please do not register if you don't plan to attend. If you do register and cannot make it, please email us and let us know so we can take you off the list so that we have appropriate seating because they will fill up. If you want to find out more details about the free Biblical Worldview Weekend rallies, 10 cities, 10 nights, the speakers will include myself, Usama Dakdok, Mike Gendron, Jimmy DeYoung. Find the full details and information at worldviewweekend.com/conferences, worldviewweekend.com/conferences, and we'll be there in Indiana for our second to last evening. Maybe we'll have the chance to see Dr. Whitcomb. But if you would like to join us, again, worldviewweekend.com/Branson. worldviewweekend.com/conferences. If you would like to be sure you have the priority upfront seating for Branson, you do need to be registered by February 21st. And that is worldviewweekend.com/Branson or the shorter URL, wvwtv.com/Branson, wvwtv.com/Branson. April will be a busy month for us with 10 cities and the Branson Worldview Weekend. Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next question before we get ready to open up the phone lines. How much should Christians be involved in this year's election?
Oh, how sad. How sad. The choices aren't that wonderful, are they, friends? And, of course, the Bible tells us over and over again that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men should be lovers of themselves, et cetera, et cetera. And we see it around us everywhere, don't we? The darkening of all hope for a God-honoring government. So you say, well, I just give up. I'm not going to vote for anything. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about this. I'm just amazed. Matthew 22, verse 15. The Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Of course, this is a fakey way of introducing themselves, isn't it? Tell us, therefore, What do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Do we have to pay taxes to that wicked king? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. That's a coin, a very valuable coin. And he said to him, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and what? To God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Jesus said, in effect, pay your taxes. Really? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this in the book of Romans. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the government authorities, the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God for you to good. Really? You mean our present government is of God? Careful here. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, because you're afraid of what will happen, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this is amplified, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following. The point is this, dear friends, that there's one thing worse than a bad government. You know what it is? No government. Anarchy. Everybody doing what he wants. Total chaos. You see, these are relative issues, aren't they? We're not in the kingdom. We know that. And I often say to people, in response to the possibilities of a better election next year, this coming year, better leadership and so forth in Washington, D.C., I find myself saying, no, I'm not interested in Washington. There's no hope. My prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, of course, the kingdom is coming, friends. But until it does come, are you ready for this? You must submit to government authority, and you must pay your taxes, and pay respect, appropriate respect. Careful here, we're not praising these people necessarily. We're just paying the due, the respect that God expects us to of whatever government. And when the New Testament was written, the government in Rome, friends, was very evil, wasn't it? So help us, Lord, to understand the proper balance, posture, position, attitude, and above all, pray for those in authority. Pray for them that Satan might not use them to destroy the work of God in the true church, true Christians on this earth. Praise God for this opportunity to pray fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5. Lord, help us in this time of election of a new government in the United States of America.
So we must obey God rather than man. And yet at some point, Dr. Whitcomb, Christians may have to decide, will they be willing to be martyred for Christ, imprisoned? There comes a point where, as you've stated, we have to decide who we serve. And so we obey that ordained government the best we can until it crosses where we're disobeying God, and then we obey God, and then we might have to suffer the persecution that comes with it, correct?
Absolutely. As sad as to say that day seems to be coming, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does.
So sad.
Here's the next one. How should I respond if my church allows for an old earth view of creation?
All right. Now, this this question is again, not an easy one. Because in almost every church in America that even remotely worships the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches the gospel, there are doctrinal differences between what is being taught and what the church member or person attending the church may believe about certain things about creation, eschatology, and a hundred other doctrinal issues. How can we respond if, for example, the church, if we are believing that God created the earth in six little 24-hour days, that's the modern, as you know, creation movement that is sweeping the world, praise God. Wonder if the church you're attending does not teach that. Well, the first thing you do is to pray, Lord, help me to be a prayer warrior that the preacher here, the Sunday school teachers, may teach the whole counsel of God as you have taught it to me in my home, in my personal devotions. Now, if nothing changes, here's another choice. This is a hard one, isn't it? Maybe you have to look and see if there's another church in your area, another assembly of God's people, where the responsible leadership, the teacher, the pastors, the Sunday school, are teaching things that you believe are true. Is there another church in your area? Here's a third one. Start a new church in your own home. In the New Testament, there were house churches, you remember. They didn't have big buildings and so forth for their churches. It is possible, dear friends, in this day and age of declining orthodoxy and truthfulness, that you would have to start with your own home, your own family, maybe some immediate neighbors, a Bible study time that may develop in God's providence into a church. That is a distinct possibility to consider. And I say, now, Lord, I don't have time for that. But you see, God will enable you to do what's necessary, that your children, your family, your neighbors that you love and that may have respect for you may be edified, uplifted, enlightened, illuminated by the precious Word of God, Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. So that's a tough one, friends, but be careful. Don't just allow your family to be taught erroneous doctrine because the church you're attending happens to be more convenient or has some other benefits. Be careful about how you handle the living Word of God.
All right, here's the next one, Dr. Whitcomb. Could there be a nuclear war before the rapture?
Oh, my. I'm so sad to say yes. In fact, there's already been one. It happened to Japan. In 1945, I was still in Germany. After the war in Germany had ended, and Hitler had committed suicide, and all of a sudden, we were electrified. Atomic bombs fell in Japan. Wiped out Hiroshima. Wiped out Nagasaki. And the war ended in Japan. Friends, you know what Peter says about these things? He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Elements will be what? Destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought we to be? In all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which, now listen, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Guess what? Since those atomic bombs fell in Japan, the whole scientific world realizes that is possible for the whole world to be destroyed by hydrogen bombs. In fact, do you know what God has to do to destroy the world that way? Nothing. Just stop doing what he is doing, holding us together a little longer to accomplish his purpose yet for Israel and the church. But God, dear friends, is holding us in his mercy one moment at a time, that we'll not all totally be destroyed by nuclear fire. And I say, Lord, I just am amazed what you're doing to give us yet a few more hours, days, before the whole world begins to be destroyed by fire.
We'll come back with your phone calls now as you get the chance to ask Dr. John, 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. I'll give it again, 1-800-347-9829. Your chance to ask Dr. John. Get on the phone lines now. We'll go right to your calls just as soon as we come back. SituationRoom.net and WorldviewPedia.com. Two cutting-edge websites now for one price. That's right. You can join the Situation Room at SituationRoom.net/join, and you're going to get a membership automatically to the biblical worldview software known as WorldviewPedia.com. WorldviewPedia.com has been about 10 years in the making. You'll be amazed at all the information that has been put into WorldviewPedia.com. Not just transcripts, but also audio clips and video clips. It's a comprehensive biblical worldview online software. You can test drive it now at WorldviewPedia.com. That's WorldviewPedia.com. And remember, when you join WorldviewPedia.com, you also get a membership to Situation Room. So again, want to be a member of the Situation Room, where we have archived all of our radio shows from years gone by, all of our TV shows, all of our Branson conferences, all of our Contend conferences, e-books. We also have the radio shows and TV shows of all of our broadcasters, from Justin Peters, Mike Abendroth, Tommy Ice, Usama, Dak Doc, and much, much more. All of that is in the Situation Room. Close to $100,000 in e-books, audiobooks, transcripts, radio shows, TV shows, conference DVDs, and you get a membership to WorldviewPedia.com. Two premier clubs for the price of one, just $7.99 a month, or $74.99 for a year, or 2 years at a reduced price of $129. But it's very affordable. You could even do $7.99 a month, our monthly membership plan. All those plans are described at SituationRoom.net/join, SituationRoom.net/join. Check it out. We think it's a great value for you, but you're also supporting our broadcast ministries. So thank you for joining and supporting our ministry, as well as getting a great resource for you and your family. Join now, situationroom.net/join, and get your membership to the Situation Room and a bonus membership to worldviewpedia.com. That's situationroom.net/join. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Don't forget about our free Roku channel. We built it last year. It's a beautiful channel. We put all of our TV programs up there for you to watch through your flat-screen TV. You get a little Roku box pretty much anywhere these days. And if you don't know how to sync it to your wireless router, ask a family member or a friend, a teenager, a college student. But check out our Roku channel if you're interested in streaming our television programs through our free Roku TV channel on your television. You'll find more details on that at wvwtv.com/Roku. wvwtv.com/Roku. Well, let's go to our phone lines. Again, the number is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to line one. Jimmy is checking in. Jimmy, thanks for calling in. Go ahead, Jimmy. I think Dr. Whitcomb is just going to give you a little heads up. He wants to know about the Old Testament people. Where did they go? Abraham's bosom, heaven, where did they go? I give that because sometimes it's hard for Dr. Whitcomb to hear the folks on the phone. Jimmy, is that a correct question you have there for Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay.
The question is Abraham's bosom.
Yes. Where did they go? Was that heaven? That wasn't heaven. That was Sheol, right? The difference between Sheol and heaven?
Right. Now, in before the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven, at which time, according to Ephesians, you remember, he took those third heaven where they are now. Before that happened, before the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, all Old Testament saints, when they died, went down to the upper realm of Sheol Hades. Paradise, it was called. Abraham's bosom, it was also called. Remember in Luke 16, how the rich man went down to the lower part and he could communicate with Abraham and Lazarus up there in the upper part. So there were two compartments in the heart of the earth for dead people. And I say that is amazing to realize that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he took all those millions of believers from Adam and Eve on all the way down to John the Baptist up to the third heaven where they are today. So I say, Lord, thank you for that wonderful provision you made for those Old Testament saints. They were in fellowship with Abraham, yes, and all Old Testament believers until Jesus, of course, took them to be with him where they are today.
All right. Well, thank you for that, Dr. Whitcomb. Thank you also for the question, Jimmy. Let's go to the next one. This is Charlotte. She's calling in from the Upper Peninsula, and she wants to know, Dr. Whitcomb, about Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Charlotte, what specifically would you like to know about Matthew 8, verse 28?
About the demons. The demons were cast into the swine, and did they die? Because I know if they go in another person, they can live, but what was the reason for them being cast in the swine?
All right. In Matthew 8:28, when Jesus had come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs and were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by. And behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Amazing. These people were... Two men were possessed by hundreds, yes, perhaps thousands of demons. And Jesus told them, go ahead to this herd of swine. And they rushed down and were all drowned. And I'm amazed, aren't you, at the power of demons to enable a man to break chains. The Gospel of Mark describes this too, and the Gospel of Luke. And I say, Lord, how powerful demons can be. But when they were confronted by Jesus, they immediately recognized him, didn't they? And he said, you've come to torment us before the time. And so I say, Lord, today we don't see demons doing that. We can't be sure who has a demon, how many people have, how many demons. We can't tell today like they could when Jesus was here, as he confronted them. And I say, but Lord, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yes, the evil forces in heavenly places. There is the battle going on, but we can't be as sharp, as clear, as understanding exactly how many demons certain people have or don't have. And we have to be careful about that today, friends. And talk to the Lord about people who have need, whatever their demonic relationship or situation may be.
Thank you, Charlotte. Here's one from Nina from Nevada, Missouri. Any scripture saying the children of the unsaved will be raptured? Nina, is that the full question you have for Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes. Well, you know, it says in the, so it'll be in the days of Noah and Lot, and when Noah was taken, built the ark, you know, the children of the unsaved were not, they drowned with their parents, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in Lot's time, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the children were also burned up with their parents. So I was wondering if there is any specific scriptures that say the unsaved children will be taken up in the rapture also.
Yes, I think that Jesus made it very clear that children have their position in heaven. For instance, in we read Jesus saying over and over again, these little children, their angels watch over them. they are relatively innocent, and God is so merciful and gracious in providing for children. As a matter of fact, my personal opinion is, it's hard to prove this, you see, I agree, that when millions of people died at the Genesis flood because they couldn't get in the ark, some of them might have believed just before they died, might have repented. You say, really? Well, that's what happened to the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to get down from that cross and live a wonderful, you know, life as a believer. He died that very same day. And Jesus said, behold, he said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me, where? In paradise. So people who died, dear friends, who died at the time of the flood, for example, many of them may have believed before they died, even though they couldn't get in the ark. We'll find out when we get to heaven, dear friends, one thing for sure, God is merciful, God is gracious, and God has done everything divinely possible to make provision for every person in the world in the exact situation in which they find themselves, and nobody in that other life will say, you were unfair to me.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Take care, folks.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. Jesus said that where truth goes, freedom follows. Worldview Radio is a powerful ministry because it takes truth and disseminates it. Brannon and his staff have a strategic ministry because they're able to shine a bright light on some dark corners of evangelicalism. That light exposes error, but more than that, it also teaches people to love the truth. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology. If you prefer to send a check, you can find their mailing address on the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com.